Okay, so again, tonight as we share information about Halloween, I would like you to understand that this information is good to know, but that it's not something that we want to dig into more by researching and looking into events and things like that, because it's a way the enemy can draw you away from the Lord and into thinking about the things that people do in his name instead of doing the things that we should be doing in the Lord's name. Does that make sense? So if that is coming after you, you come against it in the name of Jesus, you close that door, you listen to worship music, you read your Bible until it stops. Okay, good, got it. All right, so let's pray. Father God, we come before you, Lord, just humbly. And we ask, God, that you would protect our minds, Father. We know that Halloween is bad. And we know that these things that are practiced on Halloween have been happening for a very long time, God. And there is nothing new under the sun, Lord. But you give us this information so that we can make a decision to choose you. You don't give us this information so that we can go on a path seeking out those things, God, that are taking place, but you give us the information so that we can make a decision not to be ignorant, God, and that we can know that there are times that those who worship the enemy, God, do it in a way that is intensified and it just doesn't bring you glory. So just protect our minds, Lord. Be with us tonight and help me to give the things that I need to give, Lord. And I thank you for these people. I thank you for their hearts. Bless them, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to read Deuteronomy 18, 9 through 14. We're going to make a quick list, and then we're going to take a walk through history. Okay, when you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. Okay, so those practices were considered what? Abominable, right? 10, there shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering. So what was happening here? Child sacrifice. Anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens. So what do we got? Divination, right? Or a sorcerer, or a charmer, or a medium, or a necromancer, or one who inquires of the dead. So, sorcerer, what else? We have spells. Would that be charmer? Yeah. Okay, medium. Okay, for whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations, which are about to dispossess, listen to fortune tellers and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. Okay, so as we move forward, keep in mind that these things are abominable to the Lord, and we as children of God are not to practice or be around people who do these things. We are to drive them out, right? Okay, so as we walk through history here, we have the Lord created the earth, right? We have Adam and Eve. Through Adam and Eve, the earth was populated. Then the Lord was sorry that he had created the earth because it had become so wicked, and he destroyed it in a great flood. Does this all sound familiar to everybody? Okay. Noah was called upon to build an ark. Him and his wife and his three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and their wives were the only human beings saved on the earth, them and several of the animals. So from Noah, everyone on earth has come from, correct? We are all from the lineage of Noah. So Noah had three sons. He had Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And they dispersed and moved out into the world. So if I had a little map here, you have a Ham coming down into Egypt. You have Shem kind of taking over the Middle East there. And then you have Japheth up in the northern Asia, Turkey, Greece area. From his line, from the line of Japheth. And Japheth was, he was one of the good sons, right? He didn't bring his father dishonor. And his blessing, the prophecy over him, was that he would be enlarged. So he goes, and his family, they enlarge over Asia. They're quite a great nation. And from his son Gomer is where we get the people of the Celts. Okay, so the Celts came from Japheth. He was a good guy. I'm sure he taught them good things, right? But as people would grow and they would create their own things, we see this through the Bible, their worship of their own gods, right? We see that they are choosing not to follow the Lord. So with the Celts, I don't know exactly what happened with them, but they were not really a united people. They were wanderers. They would, within their tribe, be loyal, but outside of their tribe, they were quite content to war. They worshiped nature, and out of their people came a class called the Druids. And the Druids were the Celts' priestly people, and they held high authority. They had control over the people. They worshipped a particular god who was a stag god, and they practiced divination, witchcraft, and sorcery. But what happened with the Druids is they wanted to instill terror and fear into the people around them, and they wanted power. The whole Celtic nation would celebrate Samhain. Samhain is spelled S-A-W-H-A-I-N, pronounced Samhain. And that meant November, okay? Samhain means November. And to them, Samhain meant November, November 1st. And it was the time when the season would change. It would be moving them into winter. It meant darker days. They would have a time where they maybe weren't so secure in having their produce because their harvest would have to last through the winter. So the Celts would pray to their gods, and they would seek, you know, provision over the dark times, that dark winter that they had. And they would culminate all on this day called Samhain. And it was a festival. They'd light bonfires. They considered it a time where they could tell people's fortunes by peeling an apple and reading its seeds, and they would know who they were going to marry, or if, you know, a certain apple fell a certain way, or somebody picked it up after they had cut it, that might be the man that that girl would marry. So there was a lot of superstition involved in Samhain. But the Druids took it quite a step further from there. So we still have the Celts not worshiping God. They're worshiping false gods. They are practicing fortune telling and divination, and more like the tarot card reading taking place. But the Druids would take it to another level. So I just want to make sure I'm not missing anything. Oh, they also believed that all the dead, not just the Druid, but all the Celts, that everybody who died that year, this was the day that they passed to the next life. And in doing so, they believed that that veil was really thin and that the spirits would get loose and they would cause a lot of havoc in their nation, in their villages, and things like that. So they had certain things they would do to ward those spirits off. The Druids, they would prepare in this way. They would, that night, their sacrifice, their preparation would be prepared inside of a stone circle, much like Stonehenge. Stonehenge was one of these places that they used. And Stonehenge itself was built in 3000 BC, and the Celts were in power in Britain and Ireland and that northern territory from about 900 BC to 900 AD. So well before the Celts were even worshiping and sacrificing in these stone circles, those stone circles were built. And I don't know if they were built for this reason or not, so I don't want everybody thinking that. It's thought that originally they were an observatory so that they could observe the stars and tell the seasons that way, but they would use them in this way. And 8 times a year, they would sacrifice humans in these stone circles. And underneath Stonehenge, 4,000 skeletal remains have been unearthed. And I will tell you why I believe it's due to these sacrifices, not due to a burial being a sacred burial ground, but due to these sacrifices here in a minute. Okay, the preparation would be they would carve turnips and gourds. Does everybody know what a turnip and a gourd is? Okay, like a pumpkin, that kind of squash family. And they would fill the inside with human fat from the sacrifices that they made. And they would also fill cauldrons. A cauldron is a big pot. And they would fill it with mead, which is like an apple wine. And they would set it on a fire, and they would start to heat it up. They would also, weeks before, be gathering wicker sticks, and they would build this big man-shaped man thing that had chambers inside of it made out of wicker. Okay, then they would light a big bonfire. So that was their preparation. So this, remember, this is the priestly class. This is the Druids. And they would then go and walk around to the villages and homes, taking these gourds that they had carved with them full of human fat, and they would go to the door and knock on the door or the hut. And immediately dread would ensue in the family, in their terror, because what would be happening in this moment is the Druids would then say, trick or treat. And if you chose treat, that means that home would be giving up a human life to go be sacrificed. And that was the head of the household's job to decide who that was. And if they had done that, if they chose, yes, here you go, we will give you a human life to sacrifice, they would be given this turnip full of fat. It would be lit and placed on their doorstep. If they chose trick, it means they refused to hand somebody over. And the Druids, who had been dragging along with them a body, would take the blood from the body and paint a six-sided star with a circle around their door, which meant that a demon could come and torture them, terrify them. They could create havoc in their homes. Now, the problem that happened here is those who chose a trick, frequently somebody would become so afraid that they would end up having a heart attack and die from it anyway because of the thought of these things happening, because the terror was so instilled in them that it would only support what they were saying was happening, okay? So these are how this trickery is what would happen with these Druids. Okay, so once they had collected all of their treats, their people, they would bring them and they would line them up inside the stone circle. And they would give them an opportunity to be sent back home. And they would fill the pots of cauldron that they had with mead full of apples. And they would tell them, you have one chance to grab that apple with your teeth. And if you can, then you're free to go home. And most of them tried. The ones that were unsuccessful the first try were beheaded immediately. The ones that were successful were severely scarred on their face because they're bobbing for apples in a 212-degree liquid. They would have severe scarring, you know, lung damage, ear damage, blind from trying to get away. Okay. So the ones who chose not to take the opportunity to bob for apples would then be put into this wicker man that they had built into their chambers. And it wasn't just humans they would put in there. They would put animals in there as well. And then the wicker man would be lit on fire. And that was a sacrifice to their stag god Baal. And that's what they would do on this night of Samhain. And when they lit this fire, they believed that's what would summon these demons to come. And because they were unsure in their minds if the demons were good or bad, they would paint themselves and they would make masks that were terrifying so that this would ward off the demons that would enter and come and cause havoc this night. Other things that happened were infant sacrifices. The firstborn was a big deal. That is Samhain in a nutshell, in a horrible nutshell. Christian missionaries, this is the Catholic Church at this time, between 200 and 500 AD, more towards 500, sent missionaries to these places to convert the Celts. And when they saw this practice that they were doing, it was horrifying to them, right? Now, not everybody saw what the Druids did, but everyone saw just what the Celts would practice on Samhain, which seems slightly minor compared to what the priests were doing, but it was still this form of divination and fortune-telling. You know, even a little bad is bad, right? And so Pope Gregory I in 601 AD decided, you know what, we really need to have another option to this Samhain thing that's going on. We need to come up with a holiday that coincides with the Celts Samhain, or the natives, they would call them the natives' holidays, their pagan holidays, and give them an option that is better than what they're doing now. And so he set up All Saints Day on November 1st. He also, All Saints Day came second, just a minute. What he decided to do was tell his missionaries, if they're worshiping a tree, it's too hard to get rid of the tree. That's too hard. Go ahead and sanctify the tree to Christ and let them worship the tree and tell them they're worshiping, you know, the thing that Christ made, which is silly in itself, right? There's a compromise right there. They did not get it out, right? They did not completely send those things out. They couldn't deal with the natives. They were unwilling to really give up everything. They were moldable in certain ways, but they just wouldn't give up the whole festival. And so in seeing that they were losing ground there, they decided to go ahead and just sanctify the thing they were worshiping to Christ, and thinking that would make a difference. All right, so that happened in 601 AD. And real quickly, I just want to read what has to be done when you have this kind of thing happening. 2 Chronicles 14, 1 through 5. This is Asa. When Asa came to be king, he had no mercy for anything that wasn't of the Lord. And he took down everything. And that's what should have happened here with the Catholic missionaries. It should have been everything gone, or we're out of here, right? But they didn't do that. So they compromised and they obliterated it. And they would sanctify the thing they were worshiping. And then in the 8th century, they decided to create a holiday, or actually just move it. It used to be in May. They moved it to November 1st, which was All Saints Day, that honored Christian saints. And it did diminish the Celts' deities a little bit, but it never replaced everything that they were doing. In the 9th century, they came up with All Souls Day, which was November 2nd. And this was in the Catholic religion, that the living would pray for the souls of the dead. Okay, so we have Samhain happening October 31st, because it's the change of seasons and their festival. Then we have the Catholics coming after it and introducing All Saints Day on November 1st and bringing in All Souls Day on November 2nd, 100 years later. Now, we get the word Halloween from All Saints Day. In England, saints were called hallowed. Evening was E'en. So Hallows Eve or Halloween is where the word comes from. And that was the 31st, the eve before All Saints Day. Okay, if we fast 700 years later, when America was established, the foundation of America, because my question is, how did it get over here when it was over here, right? And the people that came over here were pretty fierce about what they were going to do, worship, and what we established our country on. So how did it sneak in? So Jamestown was established in 1607. And for a very long time, because of the strong Protestant beliefs, there was a hard line drawn and no one in New England would celebrate Halloween. So then as the southern colonies were established and other European immigrants Indians came in, and the Indians had certain things that they would kind of do during that time. Halloween was then again established and practiced, and it was like a festival, very much like Samhain. There was dancing, singing, fortune-telling, stories of the dead, ghost stories, and a lot of mischief happened. It gained popularity in 1846 during the potato famine when the Irish immigrants came over, and they popularized Halloween by dressing up and going around and asking for food and money at people's doors. So it became a stronger and more practiced when that potato famine happened and the Irish heritage came over, which were largely Celts to begin with. In the late 1800s, there was a reform against Halloween. They, again, didn't try to get rid of it completely, but they wanted to make it more of a community kind of neighborhood type of celebration and get away from the ghosts and the pranks and the witchcraft that was taking place. They were unsuccessful, and because of magazines, publications, television, and movies, it spread. Popularity spread, and people practice it, and it is now the second highest earning holiday that we have here in the U.S. Now, again, this is all based on a very wicked practice. A lot of the really terrible things that happened with the Druids and are continuing to happen with a lot of the occult groups, such as the Brotherhood of Satan, the Church of Satan, Wicca, Wiccan, the Druids are still around. Those people still practice the same very disturbing practices that the Druids practices, and it is worse than what I've told you. I wanted to read some quotes from some people in these groups so that you can understand that it's a real thing and it's current and it's not something that happened 2,000 years ago only, but it's now currently happening. A Wiccan high priestess would say, "Halloween is one of the four great Sabbats of the witches that everyone has heard about. To witches, Halloween is a serious occasion, however merely celebrated. It is the old Celtic Eve of Samhain." Sharon Graham, who fancies herself as a high priestess of Salem witches and who was charged in a feud, would say this, "Salem, Massachusetts, is a Mecca, especially around Samhain. It is our holiday, our New Year, and a lot of witches come here from all over the world." Anton Levy, he wrote the Satanic Bible. He would say, "After one's own birthday, the two major satanic holidays are one I cannot pronounce and Halloween." The official website for the Church of Satan would say, "Halloween is a time when the masses reach down inside and touch the darkness, which for Satanists is a daily mode of existence, as they may freely indulge their fantasies by donning costumes that allow for intense role-playing and release of their demonic core." These things still happen today. One good thing, though, that we can take from October 31st is that October 31st is the day that the Lord has made, right? It was God's first. And people have decided to make it their own thing. And it's important that we remember that anything like this is an abomination to the Lord, and we are not to be involved in it. And involving ourselves in Halloween involves us in abominations. So Halloween is evil. It's dressed up cute, but it's not. It's a form of worship, and it's to a false god. So we're going to look at that happening and what the Lord says about that. And then on the following, we'll talk about, you know, what would cause us not to actually give up this practice, because there might be things in our hearts that are preventing us from giving up the practice of Halloween. For instance, fear of man. Like, I'm afraid to tell my kids we're not going to practice Halloween. That could be a hard thing, right? I don't want people to think I'm weird. I don't want people to say something to me. I don't want to be questioned all the time. So we're going to talk about fear of man, and also you just may not want to give it up because you think it's fun. So we're going to talk about those things. Harvest festivals, well, from what I understand through history, harvest festivals have always kind of been doing things that fall in this category right here. We should celebrate the Lord, not the season. Now, I do love fall. It's my favorite season. So I'm not saying that the harvest isn't a good thing and that the change of season isn't a good thing. It's a wonderful time. But it's the practices that are going on and the foundation of what's happening. If they're just taking Halloween and making it something different and they're still trunk-or-treating and dressing up and doing things like that, that's not good. If they're trying to provide something different for people to come away from and it has none of those practices that we talked about, and that's one thing I forgot to do with you, but you know, those bobbing of apples and dressing up and trick-or-treating and, you know, that's, if they're doing those things, it's just Halloween with a different name. So you have to discern. And so if it's bugging you, like you were saying, yeah, it's not good.
What I'd like to point out is somebody mentioned the trunk or treat and different things and harvest festivals at different churches. I don't fault them for doing that. That's the kind of churches that they are. Things are okay there. And you know what? Everybody needs to have some place to worship. And so not everybody is called, or at least they don't think they are, to the hard line that we draw here. And so, you know, I don't want you to judge them or think they're dumb churches or stupid or anything, because that's what they know how to do. And that's, they're doing the best, you know what? They're doing the best that they can. But it bleeds back to what Kristen said earlier. Down through the ages, I don't know how many types of people you mentioned, groups of people, tribes of people, communities of people that decided they were going to take the wicked Halloween and make it more community friendly. The wicked Halloween and make it a little bit softer, make it a little bit nicer. They're not going to ask for living sacrifices. They're going to take them, you know, they'll just, let's just go trick-or-treating. They're not going to do this, but we'll just do that. Well, the trouble with the trunk or treat, the trouble with the harvest festival at a church is they are still doing the same thing. They're not drawing a hard line. They're not saying, no, that's from the enemy. We will not partake. We will have a prayer meeting in church that night to pray over all the children that will lose their lives in the brotherhood of Satan because they come looking for kids. That is a high day. They have one purpose in mind, and that is to offer innocent blood to Satan. That's something we're not going to get into tonight, but I'm telling you, it's very real. And so for children to go trick-or-treating, the innocence of it is, it's just, the enemy mocks. They mock Christians who send their kids off and allow them to perform this demonic activity. And it's the innocence of the child going and doing this that feeds the whole idea of what they're about and what they're going to do. So a church that has a harvest festival or a trunk and treat, they are a church that is not, they're not destroying compromise. And that's okay. There's a lot of churches that don't destroy compromise. That's a lot of what they do. That's okay. But here, we do not do that. And when I catch wind of somebody doing Halloween, I get up right on them. And I say, look, we don't do that here. So I'm not trying to be some freakish Jim Jones thing and control everybody. But I'm letting you know you're in the wrong pot of soup. We don't do that. That's something we feel strongly against. And you might want to go to another church where they think Halloween's, you know, super cute and fun. But I wanted to say something because Kristen took a lot of time defining all these cultures who never all the way killed the practice. And now we have these churches. Can you imagine if all the churches would rise up and say, this is of the devil, we will not partake, we will not substitute, and we will not imitate, period. And they had a week of fasting and prayer. Halloween would be in trouble. But the churches rise up because they don't want to appear weird and they don't want to have an argument and they don't want to lose their tithers and they don't want to, you know, they don't want to be too strange. And it happens all the time. You have to remember, I travel around the country speaking and all these pastors, how do you handle this? And I say, well, I don't handle it. I kill it. You know, you start taking prisoners, you got to feed them. That's the way you handle that stuff. You just get, that's it right there. That is the end. And so the churches, and not just churches, but people who are saying, well, we only dress up like angels and, you know, and puppies and kangaroos. We don't dress up like anything demonic. They're, again, justifying their right to practice a demonic episode. They're allowing themselves, they're taking permission to engage in demonic practice. Vicki. And see, I grew up in a church where the first few years was a Baptist church, and they were, you know, Harvest Moon stuff, you know, we're good to go. And so I grew up thinking, well, as long as you, you know, aren't too bad off, you know, you're good. And it was the Holy Spirit that showed me, like he had showed you earlier than me, you know, you were more on the ball than me, that this is not good. And so my kids were in, I think, third and fourth grade. And I said, we're not doing this, you know. And they had a little fit. And I said, okay, I'm going to have you watch this movie, which is Halloween Trick or Treat. Jeremiah Films puts it out. They were in third and fourth grade. And I said, I want you to watch this. Then you tell me what we should do. And both of them said, we're not doing that. We're not doing that again. So Halloween became their absolute, one of their most favorite experiences. Because the day of Halloween, they got to stay home from school. Right about 3 o'clock, we ordered pizza. We bought as much candy as they wanted. We went in the house. We sat in the back bedroom. We watched movies. And at midnight, we got up and we prayed for all the children because that's the time when they're sacrificed. And we did all that. They stayed up. And then the next day, I kept them home too because I figured they have a stomach ache from all the candy. And they're probably tired. So they got a 2-day break from school because of Halloween. But they made that decision after they saw that film. And I think kids are more resilient than we think. And I think if we give them the chance, they'll choose right. And the churches are scared to death. And, you know, the seeker-friendly churches don't understand what people are seeking. They're seeking the power of God. They're not seeking this dead religion that people deny the power of God. They're not seeking that. But the people are weak, and they think that they are. And so I just always think if the churches would rise up and say, that's bad and we're not doing it, how awesome that would be. We're supposed to be separated. And I'm saying this not just because Halloween and everything. We're supposed to be separated from the world so that we can be a light. Amen? Father, I thank you for your people who have gathered together, Lord, with the desire to understand a separation, Father God, from good and evil, Lord. I thank you for your people, Lord, that have come that they might understand more fully, God, the path that you have for them and the design, Lord, that you have for their life. Father, enable us and, Father, even empower us to go forward, Lord, choosing right when wrong is easy. I speak, Father God, a blessing over each one here, and I protect their mind and their hearts in the name of Jesus. And devil, I command you to go. Whatever opening you have found to get in, we command you to go. We rebuke you. Father, I thank you for covering Kristen the way you have and her family, Lord, and I ask you to continue to cover her mind and her heart as she makes this wonderful presentation, Father, for your honor. In the name of Jesus, amen.